Good stuff. Thank you very much. Well, I'm not going to repeat any of that. So we're going to dive straight into God's word. If you want to find Ezekiel 36, that is going to be where we're going to kind of start, take off, hopefully at some point surface around that and then land somewhere near that is the aim. So let me find it myself. God, as we gather around your word this morning, Holy Spirit, will you come and be present amongst us? Just as that prayer of David in Psalm 51, give me a willing spirit. God, we just in this moment, we just ask that the willingness of our spirit, the willingness of our heart is to encounter you. And so give us willing ears, give us willing hearts. Help us to hear your spirit as we gather around your word, to build us up, to encourage us, to correct us. Just speak through your word to your people this morning, we pray. Amen. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to start in, I think I did verse 26 on the screen, but I'm just going to jump back one verse. We'll start in verse 25. And it says, I will also, this is God speaking, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and all your idols. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I will give your fathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all uncleanness. I will summon the grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine on you. I will also make the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field plentiful, so that you will no longer experience reproach among the nations on account of famine. We're going to touch into that in a few moments' time. But we're exploring the heart as this second part of the first part of our month of prayer. confusing. But the covenant relationship where we've looked at, as Ian has said, the eyes and the heart. I wonder what you think of when I say the word heart. Maybe you think of like the organ in your chest that apparently beats over 100,000 times per day. And actually, I'm going to let you draw whatever conclusions you want from this. It beats 8 times faster a minute in women than it does in men. I'm not going to make any comment on that whatsoever. But it pumps around 1.5 gallons of blood every minute. Over the course of a day, that is 2,000 gallons of blood. One half of your heart is designated to pumping blood into your lungs. The other half is designated to pumping blood around your body. So maybe that's what you think of when I say heart. Maybe for others, I think of like feelings. It's the heart, isn't it? You talk about your heart, your meaning, your emotions, your feelings. We send heart emojis when we love something. Our heart is not in it, meaning I'm just not feeling it. We have these phrases around the heart. I wonder what you think of when we start talking about the heart. Well, I'm not going to talk about the organ of the heart this morning. I know very little about medical issues and medical things. So if that's your deal, then go and look it up online. We're not looking at that this morning. I'm also not solely talking about our emotions and our feelings, although that is part of it. Because actually, when the biblical writers start to speak about the heart, they're meaning like, I think the phrase that came to mind was, you know, when you say the heart of the matter, that's what the biblical writers are meaning. That actually it's the whole of our inner being. That is our emotion, that is our desires, but it's also the seat of our thoughts, and out of our thoughts come our actions. So when they're talking about the heart, they're talking about our thoughts, our desires, our emotions, and our decisions, that place where all of that flows from. We read in Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, the heart, that center part of the being, that heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. So we see there, it's our choices, that the heart has to do with the choices that we make about the way that we're going to live our life. It does talk about in the scriptures about it being the place of our desires. Psalm 37, verse 4, talks about the desires. God gives us the desires of our heart. So it's a place where there is desire, there's longing. The Psalms also talk about a heart that can be downcast. So it is our emotions. We just recently, this last week, had Suicide Prevention Day. And how many people we can see there that someone's heart just gets so down that it actually leads them to make choices about their life. So there's something about the seat of our emotions and our desires and our choices. It's where we make decisions, 2 Corinthians 9:7. The heart can be hardened. See that with Pharaoh, don't we, in the Old Testament, but in Mark 6:52. So the heart is the core of our inner being. It's where our thoughts, desires, emotions, and decisions flow from. I think that's why we want to explore the heart, because it's such a significant part of who we are. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else. I mean, just like reflect on the severity of above everything else. Whatever it is that you hold high above all other things, guard your heart, because everything we do in life flows from it. This summer, I was able to take the children away on holiday, and we went to a beach that I grew up going to every summer, and my grandparents lived nearby, so we would go and we would play. And I remember building the sandcastle boat as the waves came in and knocked it over, and we just had fun together as a family. What I didn't realize about that beach was that in the last few months, it's been registered as one of the most polluted beaches in the UK. I mean, that's always a downside of a holiday, isn't it? You get there and you're kind of going, what's all this frothy stuff in the water? And it impacted that whole time we were there. And the sand was great. We played in that. The scenery was just as stunning. But the water, so when I say it's one of the most polluted beaches, they say the beach, but actually it's the water. But the water has such an impact on the whole place. And so at one point, I had to grab Reuben and we had to run across to the showers and just wash off his legs because they went bright red because of the pain he got from having gone in the water. So the water had contaminated that whole space and it had changed the nature of that whole place. The water, the state of the water affected all of it. Regardless of how it looked on the surface, the flow of that water, the contamination of that water, guard your heart because everything you do in life flows from it. If our hearts are filled with sin, pride, unforgiveness, it will spill out into our lives and it will affect who we are and how we live into the world. But when our hearts are filled with hope and love and grace and forgiveness, our life starts to flow in alignment with the will of God. Why? Because Proverbs 4:23 is true. Guard your heart because everything in life flows from it. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 15. He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Where does that all come from? It comes from the heart. It's in there and it spills out and it reveals itself in different ways. How we live our life. Also how we speak. Matthew 4:12, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's already inside will come to the surface in how we act, in what we do, and in what we say. There is an overflow. So what is it that we're harboring in our hearts? What is the evidence of the state of our heart that is proved by the way that we're living our lives? What we say and what we do. Love, joy, peace. It will shape the course of our life. Anger, bitterness. It will shape the course of our life. I find it fascinating that Jesus says in Matthew 6, in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's this link, isn't there, between what we give our heart to, what we treasure. Jesus is saying that which you give value to, your desires, your loves, sometimes those loves are good. Sometimes those loves are not so good. So what we treasure in our heart, if we treasure bitterness in our heart, where's our heart going to go? Where's our life going to go? Towards revenge. But if we treasure the community of believers here at OCC, where's our life going to go? Where's the orientation of our way going? It's going to go towards wanting to see each other built up, wanting to see each other grow in our faith. Every action we do, every thought we have, everything we give ourselves to is connected back to our hearts, treasuring that thing, that person, that decision, that want, that feeling as valuable. We treasure it. Ultimately, we will only do what we want to do. The heart wants what the heart wants. That is the bottom line. The heart will determine what we do, which means, I want to suggest that even means that even if we end up doing something that you didn't want to do, that we didn't want to do, the reason we ended up doing it is because our heart has convinced us it is valuable. And so we treasure it and we give ourselves to it. And that can be a problem. That can be a problem because Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? So if our heart is what determines the way we live into the world, the decisions, the emotions, all of those things, if the heart is desperately sick and cannot be trusted, and that's the thing that determines how we live our life, we're in a bit of a pickle. There is a problem. The heart is sick, and yet it leads so much of who we are and what we do. I don't know if you remember back in 2004, those of you that are old enough, that was 20 years ago. I know. I was writing that and I just thought, 20 years ago, oh, the 1980s, they were good, weren't they? But no, 20 years ago is 2004, for those that are shocked by that. But there was a film that came out in 2004 by the director M. Night Shyamalan, and it was called The Village. And The Village is this story that depicts a community that are living like Puritans in the 18th century. And they've got these like clear moral boundaries. They've got respect. There's no crime. It's kind of like this Amish-like innocence to how they do life. But however, as the movie goes on, and spoiler alert, I am going to tell you what happens in the movie. So if you haven't seen it, it's on your list. I mean, you've had 20 years to watch it, so put your fingers in your ears. But what happens as the movie goes on is that we eventually learn that this village is not actually an 18th century community. They have isolated themselves, and it's like this social experiment where the world is going on around them, and they're isolated as a community in the midst of it. And the reason they've isolated themselves is because the elders of this community, each one of them, carry a story of how the world has hurt them, how the evils of the world have impacted how they've lived their life. And so they decide to retreat from society in an attempt to build a community free from corruption, free from evil, to build a better society. Now, the younger generation, as they're growing up, they have no idea or concept of this outside world. And so for them, this is their world. And they actually monitor it through fear that there's these beasts that live in the woods around them. So you can't go beyond it. So they're actually using fear to keep the people in this place because they fear that this society is the only way we can live in a world that is free from pain and agony. But the problem with that is that one of their young men nearly kills one of their other young men because he's jealous. And what they haven't taken into account, that you can retreat from society, but even when you retreat, guess what's there? Your heart. Your heart is there. And what begins to be unraveled and exposed through this film is that the human heart wants what it wants, and there is desire and selfishness, control, manipulation, and ultimately death. And there is no perfect community in there because there were human hearts. And this film sums up the phrase, at the heart of the human problem is a problem with the human heart. And what we see in the story of Scripture is that God makes this perfect world. He makes this garden for humanity to live in. And in that, because he loves us so much, there is the freedom of choice, because there has to be choice where there's love. And the human heart chooses not to worship God, but to be like God. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3, the fall. And then we see this spiraling as humanity's heart is revealed as one, as its eyes are open to the reality of evil and this spiraling down. And it gets to these really sad words in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Some of the saddest words in Scripture. And so we see this rampant human wickedness. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And who can understand it? Because according to Jeremiah, according to the pages of Scripture, the human heart is in such a terrible state that left to itself, look what happens. And we only have to look at society, don't we? We have to look at the world around us. Look where we find ourselves. Messed up hearts. Which is a problem. And it's a big problem because God loves our hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He longs for our hearts. And we see that in the choosing of David as the king of Israel, don't we? We see that God speaks to Samuel and says, we need to find a replacement for Saul. This is the John paraphrase, by the way. We need to find a replacement for Saul. Go and find it. Here's this guy called Jesse. He's got some sons. One of them is going to be the king. So he stands there and all these seven sons are brought before him. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we see something of the priority of God is to the heart. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's longing for. And then we see this youngest son, David, the eighth son, who's forgotten, the one that's out looking after the sheep, but also knows how to worship God. And his heart is for God. How often we look at outward appearances. I arrived at that beach in the summer and everything looked fantastic. But the heart of that beach, the water of that beach was contaminated and it impacted everything. And here we see that God's saying, you can look at the outward and have one conclusion, but actually I'm looking at the heart because that will determine the ultimate conclusion. And we can present our life, our words, our actions, but actually the Bible teaches us that it's our heart that is the true measure of who we are. Our heart is what God deeply cares about because the heart is the core of who we are. And out of that, everything flows. So it's about the condition of our heart. This is why Jesus confronts the Pharisees in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 15, where he quotes Isaiah and he says, the people, your lips are far from me. So your lips honor me, but your hearts are far from me. Because there's something about the heart. God is not interested in our external accomplishments or the religious rituals as much as he is interested in our hearts. He longs for our hearts. Because God's number one goal is relationship. It is connection. The story of Scripture is a love story of God's heart for humanity, longing for our heart to be for him. Proverbs 23:26. This is the longing of God's heart. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Solomon's writing this, and he's writing it under the kind of title of wisdom. And if we go into the New Testament, actually, in 1 Corinthians 1, it talks about Jesus being wisdom. So actually, this is Jesus speaking. My child, give me your heart. Just let that sink in. That's what Jesus is saying over us this morning as we worship, as we gather. Give me your heart. As we leave this place. As we go about our day, each moment, the longing of Jesus. My child, give me your heart. Give me your heart. You can hear his longing. Why? Because he wants a relationship. My child. There's a relationship there, isn't there? But for that to happen, there's a request. He longs for a relationship, but there's a request. My child, give me. God is longing for us to give him the very core of who we are. But there's a freedom of choice because there is love. And God chose us and loves us and wants us to choose him. There's a relationship, there's a request, but there's also a requirement. By these three R's are free, by the way. This isn't my sermon yet. You're getting these for free. He says, my son, give me your heart. There's a requirement. This is what I want you to give me. And why does he want us to give him his heart? Why does God long for our heart? Ezekiel 36. And this is where we're going to actually preach. Ezekiel 36, four reasons from Ezekiel 36 why God wants a heart. And in this season of consecration for us as a church, the invitation from God as to why he wants our heart. Number one, he wants our heart in order to exchange them. This is the joy of what God is doing. In Ezekiel 36, 26, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart. I will remove from you your heart of stone. There's an exchange that takes place. What do we do if our heart is sick and cannot be trusted? We can medicate. And that's the reality of what the world is doing. Let's medicate the problems in my heart, the stuff that comes up. Let's medicate it in all the ways that society does. Feed the longing, feed the lust, feed the wants, feed the ways. but you don't need to be a genius to see that it hasn't worked. We have had generations of humanity up to this point that have tried to self-medicate the heart issue, and it hasn't worked. Ezekiel says the antidote to a heart that is desperately sick and cannot be trusted is not to medicate it. It's not to upgrade it. It's not to renovate it. It is to completely replace it. A completely new heart. And that is the message of the gospel, that we need a new heart. That the heart in and of itself is desperately sick and cannot be trusted. But God says, but I'm going to give you a new heart. And the evidence of that new heart is that our desires start to shift, our longings start to change. And now God, actually, what God starts to then do is give you the desires of your heart because you've got this new heart. And I think sometimes we've spoken about this before, and it's now and not yet, isn't it? We've got this new heart from God, but we've still got other parts of the way that we have been and the choices we have made. And I think in that, when we start to see that stuff come to the surface, it's actually an invitation from God, not a punishment. The invitation to say, I'm longing for that bit of you because I want to transform it and change it. And so when we see those lusts come to the surface, when we feel that anger rise up, when we feel that, when we justify it, don't we? It's a righteous anger. That's what it is. It's righteous. Jesus had a righteous anger. I've got a righteous anger. No, it's not. It's just anger. Just let it come to the surface. It's an emotion. It's got to come out. If it doesn't come out, then it's nasty if it doesn't. So, you know, we need to be wise at how it comes out and understand that actually in that is an invitation to God saying, I want to be in your heart. I want to come a bit closer because that bit of your heart there is far from me. And the action and the response is evidence of that, but I'm longing for your heart to exchange it. And then our desires start to align with his as we increasingly yield ourselves to God. And we can actually begin to allow our heart to follow, to be something that guides us as we discern the will of God in the world. I want to say it's not the only way. If our heart isn't aligned with what the word of God is saying, there's a good clue there. But he also has put us in community. So we get a heart that is beginning to be aligned with God's will, and we can start to say, this is what I'm desiring, God. And you say you want to give me the desires of your heart. Does it match up with your word? Let me share it with some trusted people in God's community. So it's one of the ways, because God exchanges our heart. He's given it. The minute you say yes to Jesus, there is an exchange that takes place. And I love St. Augustine. He says this, love God and do whatever you please. I love St. Augustine. Love God and do whatever you please. The full quote. People like to take that out of context. But the full quote, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Because there's an exchange that's taken place. And his heart has been transplanted into our heart. And there's an exchange. I heard someone speaking about that experience of a heart transplant. And it wasn't until they received this brand new heart inside of them that they'd realized how horrible life had been up to that point. And this is what they said. They said, after the transplant, it felt like a heavy weight I had carried since 1990 had suddenly been lifted off my chest. It takes time to recover, but it soon became apparent how much the transplant had changed my life. It's a complete heart transplant, a change of heart, a new life, a fresh way of experiencing living into this world that can only be given by God, because nothing else is pure enough, nothing else is good enough, nothing else can do the exchange that is required. King David got this, Psalm 51, we read it this morning. Create in me a clean heart. Exchange. Do the exchange. He's been found out in that moment. That psalm is David diving into the grace of God, realizing just the reality of what was in his heart, because he's looked and he's seen a woman and he said, I see, I want. And then he ends up getting her pregnant, and then he does everything to try and cover it up, including murder. And he's found out. Nathan goes to him and tells him this story. And he then realizes the story is about him. And he dives into God's grace, because he realizes the reality of what's in his heart. And verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Do the exchange, because only you can do it. God wants our heart because he wants to exchange them. Secondly, this, God wants our heart because he wants to empower them. He wants to empower our heart. Ezekiel 37 goes on in verse 36 goes on in verse 27. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to obey and keep my laws. Has anyone ever put the wrong fuel in their car? Yep. I thought there might be at least one that has had that experience of putting, I haven't, praise God. But what I understand is that I've heard that people have done it, they do it and they drive off and everything's okay for a little moment. And then you get down the road and everything just grinds to a halt. And it is not good. It's like God has given us this new motor for the car, the thing that drives our life, the heart transplant, but he's also given us the right fuel to power that new motor. And it's the Spirit of God. We get some responsibility in driving, in the direction. And actually the direction goes a lot better when we've got that new heart within us and the fuel that empowers us. We get to press the accelerator. There's a part that we get to play in it as we partner with God, but he gives us this new motor and he gives us the fuel. And in that, our wants, our desires start to be aligned with the way that God created life to be lived. And there is a freedom and there is a joy and there is a liberty that comes with a life that is lived that has this new motor that is fueled by the Spirit of God. It's what the Christian life is all about. And we cannot live without it. And he comes and he dwells within us and he creates this new motor and gives us this new fuel. And we get to drive in ways that delight him and satisfy us. Because he wants to empower us. Consecration, this month of consecration, is impossible without God. Without him empowering us to not just have moments like this where we gather in church and it's great and we want his presence and we encounter his presence and it's fantastic and we're all for, you know, I will make room for you. I'm down there and kneeling. I'm going, I'm saying these words, God, but I give me a willing spirit because I want to live them, not just say them. What powerful words. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do. Man, let's not just sing that with a complacent heart. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. But this consecrated life is impossible without the power and the empowering presence of God. And David gets this, Psalm 51 again in verse 17. He comes with a broken and contrite heart. He says, this is the reality of who I am. I need you to come and empower me. God wants our heart so he can exchange it. He wants our heart so he can empower it. The third is this, he wants our heart because he wants to establish them. He wants to establish our hearts. Ezekiel 36, 28, God says, you will live in the land. There's a promise there to Israel and at this moment in time. But God, I think Israel is this microcosm of the whole of humanity. What we see, the way that Israel lives is, you know, I look at it and I just go, that is me so often. You know, Israel who willfully, consistently determined to disregard God and his ways in so many areas of their life. But God is faithful to his promise and he says, I will establish a people in a place. It's a reversal of the curse of Eden, isn't it? Where the relationship with God has been marred and the relationship with humanity and the earth is disrupted. And God says, I will have a people who live in a place and will reverse that curse. And God is faithful to that promise. See, our hearts wander this earth and they find nowhere to rest. But God says, give me your heart and I will make it new and I will cause it to live in the land. I will establish it. The gift of an established heart that has found its home, found its belonging. David would use the language of a steadfast heart. That steadfast heart that has found and knows its complete confidence in God, because God is steadfast. He is established. He is permanent. He is steady. He is unshakable. This is the gift of a heart that is given to God. Can I tell you, people will not do what you expect them to do. People will be in and out of your life. Circumstances will not be the way you expect them to go. But God, it says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the heart that is placed into him, he says, I'm going to establish it because I'm steadfast. So no matter whatever happens in life, there is an established. And I think when we're struggling through life and moments of life really take us, again, it's an invitation from God saying, where is your heart established? Is your heart established in that which is temporary, in that which will let you down, in that which can be taken away? Or is your heart established in me? Who is steadfast, who is secure, who underneath you are everlasting arms. There's an invitation from God when our heart reacts to circumstances and situations. So God wants our heart to exchange them. He wants our heart to empower them. He wants our heart to establish them. Have you seen what I've done here? We're in Ezekiel and I've got three E's. Have you seen it? The anointing is flowing. Shabbat. I've got a fourth, and we're landing here. And it's a fourth E. I've done well. God wants our hearts to exchange them, to empower them, to establish them. And finally, God wants our hearts in order to enrich them. That's what he longs to do. Ezekiel 36, 28, God says, "You will be my people and I will be your God." What a promise. You'll be my people, God says, my special possession. And I'll be your God, personal, known, intimate. Let it just sink in for a moment into the core of who we are. You will be my people and I will be your God. What a promise. Have we got any Bake Off fans in church this morning? Any fans of the Great British Bake Off? Yeah? Good. I'm glad. I'm glad you're willing to confess. As I said that, I just felt like this kind of like tension in the room. Do I admit to that or not? I'm not going to punish you. Any Bake Off fan? We've got one at the front, self-confessed Bake Off fan. Yeah, good. Got Bake Off fans. I'm not going to go on about soggy bottoms. Bake Off fans. I learned through watching Bake Off, I haven't seen it for a number of years, but what I learned is this thing called enriched dough. Have you heard of enriched dough? This is enriched dough. I went everywhere to try and find a panna cotta. Is it a panna cotta? The Christmas things. Is that a panna cotta? Panettone. No, not a panna cotta. Is the wobbly thing, isn't it? No, a panettone. But you can't buy them. It's too early. So I was trying to get this big panettone and be able to rip it apart and show you. But this is enriched dough. Normal bread dough, flour, bit of salt, bit of water, bit of yeast. What you do with enriched dough is you add eggs and you add butter and you add sugar. All the good stuff gets added in. And actually what happens as a result is that dough produces a bread, or a croissant in this case, that is bigger. It has a softer interior. As you open it, the interior is softer. And it's got a larger interior than it would if it was just normal dough. It's sweeter. Fresh, enriched dough, get this, pulls apart easier. So much as I'm looking at that enriched dough and I'm just going, wow, a heart that is enriched by God, the promise of who God is and who we are because of who he is, that we're his people, that he's our God. It is a heart that is softer, is sweeter, even in suffering, in the pulling apart. There's a difference that's seen. It's noticeable. Why? Because if it is true that we are his and he is ours, we are the richest people on the planet. That's the reality. How rich am I? Why would I long for anything other than the one who truly satisfies? And again, when we're tempted to think that there is another thing that satisfies, the invitation from God is to say, why? Why do you think that's going to satisfy more than me? And we get to remind ourselves, I've got a new heart, that stuff's not going to be satisfied in anymore, because it will take and take and take and take and take, but I get the one. Because he's my God and I belong to him. And we get to explore what the lie is that we're believing, that person, place or thing can give us something that we don't already have in the one who is promised himself. Ezekiel 36, 29 to 30 goes on to show God's provision and God's promise, and talks about the abundance of corn, the fruit on the trees, the increase of the field. This is the promise of Philippians 4, 19. Which God will supply all of your needs in the richness of Christ Jesus. That he is this wealth, that everything you need is found in him. It may be that you have very little to give to God this morning, but you can give him your heart. Because that's what he longs for. My child, give me your heart. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The core of who you are. And he will do something. He will exchange, he will empower, he will establish, and he will enrich. So, Alan, can you come up and play? Just two really practical ways that I just want to give you this morning in how you can apply and practically live out giving your heart to God. First is this. Be honest with God. Be honest with him. Acknowledge when your heart has strayed. Ask for God's forgiveness. That's what David does in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. When the stuff comes to the surface, God is not there with a stick trying to beat you. He's there as the good shepherd, wanting to lead you into fresh pastures, into a whole new way of living. And so when that stuff comes to the surface, we can be honest with God. David cries out for heart renewal after realizing his sin. We've got this up rhythm in our rhythm of life as a church, and it's about prayer, and it's about connection with God. And in these first 2 weeks, we've talked about covenant, our relationship with God. What does it look like if we honestly come to God in prayer? Allowing that which is in our hearts to be poured out, the hurt, the pain, the bitterness, the joy, the desires, the longings, the good, the bad, the ugly, starts to look like the prayer life of the Psalms. And it's an authentic, real relationship with God where he says, I'm going to take that, exchange it, empower it, establish it and enrich it. Be honest with God. And the second way to apply this morning is be open with others. Be honest with God and be open with others. We are a church family. I want to invite you to get to know each other to the degree that you trust people with your heart. And let me tell you, it is a precious thing when someone risks trusting you with their heart. When someone shares with you what is going on, the wants, the wounds, the way that they are seeing their heart, the enemy will want us thinking we are the only ones that struggle or strive the way we do, but we are a family of God and we get to risk being open with each other. And the flip side of it is not just sharing what you know what's going on in your heart. We get to a point where we can be like Nathan with David, where Nathan comes to David and says, I've seen something. And I'm telling you this, why? Because I love you. And the choices you're making are leading you down this path. And I love you too much to see that happen. And if you see something in somebody's life and you can't go and speak to them and start it by saying, I love you. With an honest, sincere heart, don't say anything. Go back to God and say, God, will you give me a heart of love for this person? Or if I've not got the willingness to have that happen, then God, can you speak to that person? And I'm praying over that person because I can see the choices that their heart is leading them towards. Get honest with God and be open with each other. Because the condition of our heart determines the direction of our life. God isn't concerned with the external, but with who we are at our core. And as we seek to guard our hearts, to be a people whose hearts reflect God's character, we will find that everything we do in life flows from that deep relationship with him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's the first and greatest commandment of the scriptures, because God's longing for our heart, that deep place to dwell and shape and exchange and empower and establish and enrich. So in this moment, I'm just going to invite God's Spirit just to come and speak to us wherever we're at. Maybe something that I've spoken this morning has struck you, or God is speaking to you now. Just in this moment, as Alan leads us in a song, let's just let the Spirit do some work. Amen.